Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship, and it's good to be back having been out of town for a week. I appreciate your prayers on my behalf, and I hope that we have accomplished some good there in Lakeland, Florida. As Dave already mentioned, I had mentioned to him earlier that there was a baptism on Thursday evening after the lesson. A young man came forward, probably 16, 17 years old, and obeyed the gospel and was baptized into Christ, and that was certainly encouraging and uplifting. And as he was coming forward, I didn't know anything about him, but I knew two things. I knew that the gospel is still powerful. Romans 1:16, we still need to have gospel meetings. We still need to preach the gospel. It is powerful to change people's lives. And I knew, the second thing I knew was that there are still good and honest hearts in the world that are humble and want to obey the gospel. And so that was very encouraging, and it was good to be with the brethren there, but it's certainly good to be back as well, and good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Larry and Matthew preaching in my place, and I heard that they had two very good, fine lessons, and I appreciate them and all the men who fill in for me when I'm gone. In the scripture reading that we had in Romans chapter 10, that passage of scripture goes on to say that if we will confess with our mouth, if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. But that passage of Scripture comes from an Old Testament passage. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And as you're turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want us to realize this morning that no matter where we are in the earth, we're only four steps away from heaven. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what our background is. We need to understand that heaven is not that far away. And that really is the passage, the meaning of this passage, that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11, God is trying to say to the Israelites, you don't have to go out here and do some great feat in order to be right with God. You don't have to travel some great distance. You don't have to climb some high mountain. It's within your reach. It's within your grasp. And I want us to understand this morning that God wants us to go to heaven. And He hasn't made it difficult to get there. He doesn't make it such an obstacle that we cannot get there. He doesn't make it out of our reach and out of our grasp. Heaven is only four steps away. And we want to look at those four steps this morning. It doesn't matter where we are, whether we're from the north or the south, whether we live on the east coast or the west coast, whether we're from Sin City or the Motor City or the Windy City, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our background is. We might live in the Big Apple or the Big Easy. We might live in North America or South America. We might live here or anywhere in the world. It's just four steps away. And it's the same four steps for anyone. And if you need to take those steps this morning, we would encourage you to do that. And this lesson this morning is not just simply for someone who needs to respond to the gospel. There may be someone here as a child of God who has erred in some way, and you need to come back to the faith. But it's also for those who are living faithfully and trying to do the best they can, and they're serving God on a daily basis. It's a reminder as well of the steps that we need to take to make it to heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, then, in verse 11, when God is speaking to Israel through Moses, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee. I want you to underscore that. God wants us to go to heaven, and He doesn't make it too hard. He doesn't make it out of our grasp. It is not too hard for thee. Heaven is just four steps away. The commandment that I command thee is not too hard for thee, neither is it too far off. You don't have to go off some great distance that is out of your reach. You can make it to heaven. You can take these four steps. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, and make us hear it that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it that we may do it. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. You don't have to go up into heaven and bring it down. You don't have to go across the sea and bring it back. It is already here through the words of Moses. You can hear and do it and obey it. And the implication is it is not too hard. It's within your grasp. And so this morning then we want to look at the steps that we need to take. And there may be someone like the scribe that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 12 and verse 34. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in hearing his answer concerning what is the greatest commandment, the scribe said to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus saw that he was prudent and wise and used discretion in answering. He saw that he was on the right track, and he said, I see that you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is not far from us. We need to take the right steps. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And I want to look at these four steps. We're not talking about some great feat. We're not talking about some great event that is out of the reach of the majority of the people on the earth. But all of us, no matter where we're living, we're just four steps away from heaven. The first step being, we simply need to admit. We need to admit sometimes. We need to be humble and admit. First of all, we all need to admit that we have sinned. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that if we will just simply confess our sin, 1 John 1, 7 through 10, he's faithful to forgive us. The first step is to be humble. The first step is just simply to say, I'm wrong. We all need to admit what sin is. Sin is not just simply some opinion of man. It's not just some statement of man or some law of man. Sin is a violation of God's word. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. When we do what God says not to do, or when we fail to do what God says to do, then we've sinned. It's a violation of God's law. Sin, all unrighteousness is sin. In other words, the standard of right and wrong is God's law. And when we violate that, even if it's a lie, even if it's something that we might say is a small thing, it's a sin. Sin is sin, and it's a violation of God's word. And if any time in our past life that we have violated God's law, we've sinned, and we must admit what that is, and we must admit that we've done that. And we must admit that when we are in sin, we're in a terrible condition. You know, sometimes you'll hear about people doing things that are wrong today, and they act like it's no big deal. We've gone through this whole Charlie Sheen thing in the past few months, and just the attitude is, well, you know, I'm fine. And this hard, calloused approach to his personal immorality. I was just noticing on the plane home, someone was holding up a newspaper, and I was noticing just a blurb there on the article, you know, where you can kind of see it across the way, that Charlie Sheen now has a third living girlfriend. Two was not enough. Now he has a third one that he's added. And it's just the hardening of that. And he comes off saying all the time, winning, winning. Well, I'm winning. Well, he won't be saying that in the judgment day. So it's this hardened attitude. It's, I can live any way I want, and I'm having fun, and I'm living it up. No, when we're sinning, number one, we're separated from God, Isaiah 59. We're lost. We're in bondage to the devil, John 8, 34. We're dead in sin, which means we're separated and without hope. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, 10 and following that when you were, before you became a Christian, he said you were without hope, and you were without God in this world. It's like, well, I can just live any way I want, and I'm fine. No, when we're in sin, it's a terrible, it's a darkness, Colossians 1:13. The first step we need to take is admitting some things. And that when we've sinned, and we've violated God's word, we're in a bad situation. And we need to think about that. We must all admit, then, that we need a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ. The shepherds, the angels announced to the shepherds at his birth, Luke 2:11, that a Savior has been born in the city of David. And John and Paul, in Acts 13, Paul and Antioch, Ephesians 5:23, Philippians 3:20, Jesus is our Savior. He's our only hope. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. The only way to God, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, John 14:6. There's just one Savior, and we need to admit that we need him. The first step is admission. Just simply owning up to our life and what we've done and that we need to come out of that. The following in the Word of God admitted some things. They said, I have sinned. Sometimes that's the three hardest words to say. I was wrong or I have sinned. That's difficult. That's difficult to say in a marriage. That's difficult to say in any relationship. But we need to do that. In Achan, Joshua, in Joshua 7 in verse 20, Achan said, I have sinned. He stole and took the things that they were not supposed to take from Jericho. When he was found, he said, I have sinned. When Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 12, turn with me there, and Nathan preached, what did David say after the sin with Bathsheba, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? What did he say? Did he say, winning? Is that what he said? Did he have a hard, callous attitude? Did he have an attitude of, I can live any way I want? He said to the Lord, I have sinned. 2 Samuel 12:13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away thy sin. When we take that first step, then God will start taking the steps to forgive us, right? But you know something else about this story? When Nathan came and preached to him in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through following, what did Nathan say in verse 7? Thou art the man. In other words, Nathan preached and said, you are the one that I'm preaching about. You are the one that I'm talking about. You are the one that has sinned in Israel and has done the wrong thing. One thing that we need to appreciate would be gospel preachers and elders and family members and others who love us enough to come to us and say, thou art the man. It helps us to own up to what we've done. We need preaching from time to time that is firm and that makes us look squarely at our life. We should appreciate that. We're hearing, and I'm hearing in other churches where we don't want that kind of thing. We should appreciate that. It moves David to say, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. The prodigal son said, I will go to my father and say, I have sinned. The first step to heaven is just admitting that we need to be saved. Will we do the same this morning? Will we admit that? Will we just simply come forward and say, I've sinned? It's an important step that needs to be done. And then after that, we need to take the second step. And that is, we need to submit. After admitting, we need to submit. We need to submit to the precepts and commandments of Jesus and in what He tells us to do in order to be saved. It's not enough to admit wrong. We then need to submit to the precepts and the steps that we need to take. When Jesus sent the apostles out in Matthew 28, verse 20, they were told to go teach to observe all things that I have commanded you. In John 14, and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The way we show our love toward Christ this morning is by obeying Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, those who obeyed the gospel in Rome were obedient to that form of teaching that was delivered unto you. We need to be obedient. Well, that's a big step. Submitting, look at the word sub. Submarine. To be under the water, submit. In the culture that we live in today, it's all about, well, I'm number one. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to dictate what I want to do today. We need to submit. We need to get under Christ. He's our authority. Many people won't do that, so they won't take that step toward heaven. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're hardened. I'm going to make my own way. Well, we can certainly do that, but turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1:8. What happens to all who obey not the gospel? We can resist. We can be hardened. We can be proud. Like many that we see in the media today and around the world, we can shake our fists and say, I'm going to live any way I want. But at the end of the day, when the Lord comes again, it's vengeance and flaming fire to all who obey not the gospel. If we don't take that step of obedience and submission, then we cannot be saved. Hebrews 5:8, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That takes submission. That takes humility. That says, God is going to be in the driver's seat, not me. That's an important step. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. We need to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. Listen, God's Word can save our souls, but it's going to do us no good until we receive it with meekness. What that means is that we are humble and we're going to let God's Word work in our life. But we've got to submit. And then we've got to be hearers and doers of the Word. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. There's your admit. There's your step one. After you put away all filthiness, then receive with meekness the implanted Word. There's your step two. After I admit what is wrong and I want to get rid of that, then I'm going to submit and I'm going to receive with meekness the implanted Word. Verse 22 and 25 goes on to talk about hearing and doing the Word. We must submit to what Jesus says, not to what we feel or think or say. It is not in man, Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not a matter of, well, Chris is going to tell me what to do. No. The Lord's going to tell me what to do. It's going to come straight out of the book, chapter, and verse. Well, my pastor says, or my friends say, no, it's what the Lord says. Matthew 7:21-22. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's not just a matter of submitting to what some religious types of things are being said, but what is the Lord saying? In Matthew 5:19, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for following their own words, not the words of God. And in Matthew 17:5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him!" That's who we're going to listen to. That's who we're going to submit to. And I want to talk for just a moment this morning a little bit about what that means. What does that mean in a practical kind of way? What does it mean to listen to Jesus? Well, let's look at four different areas. Number one, it means that we're going to listen to what Jesus says, and we're going to hear what He says in the way that He says to do it. We're going to do what Jesus says, but we're also going to do it in the way that He says to do it. Because you know what? There are a lot of religious folks that are listening to what Jesus says, but then they're not doing it in the way that He says it. For example, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, why were Nadab and Abihu struck dead with fire? Because they were priests in the tabernacle, and Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 says that they offered up strange fire before the Lord. They were doing religious things, but they weren't doing it in the way that He said to do it. They got some fire in some way other than what the law prescribed. They were doing a religious thing, but they weren't doing it in the way that it was prescribed. And so they're judged by God. They're struck dead. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. And they're carrying it on a new cart. And so the oxen, they stumble a little bit. The cart begins to fall and falter. And the Ark of the Covenant's falling over. And Uzzah puts his hand up there to stay it, or to touch it, to hold on to it. He's struck dead. Why? Because they weren't carrying it in the way that God said to carry it. It's not enough just to hear what God says. We have to do it in the way that He says to do it. It was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, and nobody was to touch it. They weren't doing that, and Uzzah is judged for it. Now, with regard to the plan of salvation, somebody says, well, Jesus says to be baptized, and so just any old way. We might sprinkle some water. We might pour a little water. No, you've got to listen to what Jesus says, but in the way that He says it. And in the New Testament, He says that it is baptism, meaning immersion, or to dip, or to immerse in water. So the way that He says it is just as important as anything. But look at a second thing. I need to listen and submit to what Jesus says, but also for the purpose for which He says it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, here's an illustration of this. The Jews of Jesus' day were listening to what God said about praying, fasting, and giving alms, which means charity. God had told them to do that. So they were listening to that, and they were doing that. Why were they rebuked by Jesus? Because they weren't doing it for the purpose for which God said it. Their purpose was to bring attention to themselves. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. When therefore you do alms, charity, giving people help, sound not a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. That was the purpose for which they were doing it. What they were doing was not wrong. The purpose for which they were doing it was wrong. The same thing later with praying in verse 5 and fasting in verse 16. All of those things were God-ordained things. They weren't doing it for the right purpose. Okay, so another illustration. Somebody says, Jesus says that to be baptized in order to be saved. So I'm going to do it in the way that He says it. I'm going to be immersed in water. But the church that I'm in says that it can be for some other purpose other than what Jesus said. In Acts 2:38, baptism is for the remission of sins. It's so that you can have remission of sins. Denominations today come along and say, no, you're baptized for another reason. You're baptized to show that you're already saved, or you're baptized to join a particular church. You've changed the purpose for which it's to be done. Submitting means a lot of things. It means we obey Jesus, yes, but in the way that He says it and for the purpose for which He says it. And baptism is for the remission of sins for no other purpose. Number three, it means that we're going to listen to what He says no matter what the cost. Jesus has a lot to say in Luke about counting the cost. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we take up our cross daily and follow Him. We've got to count the cost. We've got to make some sacrifices. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, Jesus said, if you want to follow Me, you've got to put Me first. In Luke 14, 25 and 33, Jesus said, "It's coming and following Me is like a man who sits down and counts the cost before he builds a tower or before he goes out to war. He takes into consideration the sacrifices that are going to be involved so that he can finish that project." Listening to what Jesus says and becoming a Christian may mean that you might have to make some sacrifices. We might have to make some sacrifices in order to be assembled here on a regular basis. There may be other things on Sunday or other occasions that aren't going to matter in the long run, that have no eternal consequence. We're going to put that on hold and we're going to make the sacrifice to be here. It may mean that we make a sacrifice in order to come and be baptized into Christ. Whatever it is, whatever the cost, we're gonna make that. And then it means, no matter how foolish it sounds, you march around the walls of Jericho and they'll come tumbling down. That's pretty foolish. Joshua 6. But when they did it, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Here you are, a leper, 2 Kings 5, Naaman, and you go dip 7 times in the Jordan and your leprosy will go away. Well, come on now. Sounds pretty foolish to me, but when he did it, it happened, right? So God tells us to do some things. And no matter how foolish it sounds, we do it. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. When it comes to obeying the gospel, there's some things that may sound pretty foolish. Baptism itself may sound pretty foolish. Taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week may sound foolish. There may be a lot of things. Singing without an instrument may sound foolish. Listen, that sounds foolish to a lot of people because, hey, let's face it, get a band in there. Boy, that sounds pretty good. Take away the band? You don't want to do that. No, Ephesians 5:19, we sing without instruments. That may sound a little foolish to some folks. But listen, that's what the gospel is. And to the world it's foolish, but to God it's the very thing that saves us. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, that's anything in the New Testament. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There's a lot of people out in the world that would say what we're doing right now is just foolish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And to a lot of people, walking around the walls of Jericho is foolish, but to God it is the powerful thing that brought it down. And the same with Naaman, and the same with building an ark, and the same with a lot of things in the Scripture. And the same with obeying the gospel and being a faithful member of the church today. We submit. After we do that, we need to commit. We need to commit our lives completely to God. It's not over with. It's not over with when we admit that we have sinned. It's not over with when we have submitted to the gospel plan of salvation. We need to completely commit our lives to God. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages. Psalm 37 and verse 5. In days gone by, the denominational world used to talk about total commitment. And because of that, I think we've kind of shied away from that. We don't want to be identified with that. But there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be totally committed. Now, the way in which they were using it had some problems with it. But there's nothing wrong with the idea of being completely committed to God. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, commit thy way unto Jehovah. It means to completely give over. We're going to completely give over our life. Our words are going to be controlled by God. Our attitudes, our actions, our daily affairs. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. There are other passages that speak of giving ourselves completely over to God. But it's not just the good things of our life. Sometimes bad things come along. There may be a death in the family. There may be cancer. There may be economic troubles. and trials. There may be family troubles. Turn with me to Psalm 55, verse 22. Even when there are difficult things in life that come along and negative things, we're going to continue serving God and give all of those things to God and let Him guide us in those areas of our life. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon Jehovah. Now we're talking about negative things. Whether it's positive things or even negative things, we're going to give those to the Lord. And in prayer and in Bible study and in being with brethren, we're going to let Him sustain us. Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. There may be dark days ahead for this nation. There may be dark days ahead politically and economically and religiously. And I feel for our young people. I feel for our young Christians. They're going to go through some dark days, I fear. And in those times, they're going to need to draw upon God and commit those things to God. Jesus did that in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23. What does the Scripture say there? That when He was hanging on the cross, He committed Himself to God, with whom we have to do. He committed Himself faithfully, and we need to do the same in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. We need to cast our cares on Him, 1 Peter 5 and 7. Now, in order to illustrate that, what does it mean to be committed to God? Let's illustrate that in a literal, physical way by turning over to Acts 27. Turn with me there. And we want to look at a little matter with regard to the shipwreck of Paul while he's on his way to Rome. Remember when Paul was taking a boat trip to Rome, and he's crossing the Mediterranean there, and he gets out in there, and he gets in a storm. Well, this same Greek word, listen to me, the same Greek word that is used here with what we're about to look at in verse 40, that's the same word in 1 Peter 4:19. That's the same word in 1 Peter 2:23. It means you cut it loose and you let it go. Look at it in Acts 27 and verse 40. Let's back up to verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they perceived a certain bay with a beach, and they took counsel whether they could drive the ship upon it. We've got to get out of this mess. We've got to get out of this shipwreck. There's a storm. What are we going to do? Verse 40, and casting off the anchors, the King James says, they committed them to the sea. What did they do with the anchors? They whacked the ropes and let them go. They walked around the boat, and they cut the ropes, and they just fell off into the water. What does it mean to commit? You cut it, and you let it go. What does it mean to commit to God? What does it mean to commit to Christ? You're not going to hold anything back. You're going to cut it and let it go. So the King James says, they committed them to the sea, and hoisting up the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. We're going to cut the anchors off, and we're going to let the wind blow us where we will. What is that? There's no reservation about it whatsoever. When you cut the anchors off into the sea, do you go back down there and get them? You going to go get them again? No, they're gone. And so, what does it mean? We don't get up each day. We're just going to hold on to a little bit of this. We're going to let God guide every aspect of our life. Jesus puts it this way: love God with all your mind, body, soul, strength, and heart. That's what it means. You relinquish control. And some people talk about a higher power, and they use that in the wrong kind of way. But God indeed is the higher power, and you're going to let it go. What they did was they just relinquished control to the wind. Just let it go. We're going to cut off anything that is holding us back and holding us down. Let's do that. And we'll find ourselves one step closer to heaven. And if we don't, then the first two steps are all for naught. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't care if we admit that we've been in sin. The devil doesn't even care if we submit to the law of God. As long as sometime later we fall away, we're not going to be committed. We just start going backwards. And then finally, and the lesson is yours, we need to take this one last step. And that is, we need to transmit. We need to transmit the image of Christ into our life. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that the whole goal of the gospel is so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Each day that we get up, we're Christ-like. We call ourselves Christians. Some people call themselves Christians and they don't even act like Christ. We need to put on the image of Christ. When you're looking at me, you're looking at Christ. And if not, then I need to make some change. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. Christ was His image. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "It is not I that live, but Christ who liveth in me." Turn with me to one of my favorite passages in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul was not going to let these brethren at Galatia go. Some false teachers had got in and had turned them astray and was leading them astray. Paul didn't want to just let them go to the devil. He worked hard for these Galatian brethren, and he wrote them a letter, and he wants them to come back. And look at what he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. "My little children, of whom I am again in travail." He was working hard to save these brethren. I don't want to just let them go off and be lost by the devil. "I am in travail," look at this, "until Christ be formed in you." I just want to hang on here until Christ is formed in you. Colossians 1:27, turn with me there. Each day that we get up, like the image on a coin, the image of George Washington, the image of Eisenhower, the image of Lincoln on our coins and on our currency. We need to have that image stamped on us. In Colossians 1:27, Paul said, "I'm preaching to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Paul Bathurst told me one time, he said, "Chris, you know what my work is as an elder?" He said, "I'm just trying to get brethren along so until Christ is in them, until Christ is formed in them. I'm trying to work with brethren." He mentioned that to me one time. Christ in you, that's what it needs to be. And then chapter 3 and verse 10. "We put on Christ that after the image of Him that created Him." We have that new man, that image of Christ. There's a couple ways that that's done. First of all, it's not some mystical or mysterious thing. It's not some better felt than told thing. It's not some warm inner feeling. It's when the image of Christ on the pages of Scripture is transformed into my life. Turn with me to Romans 12 and verse 2. "I take my mind and I change my thinking. I change my daily outlook. I change my attitude. And each morning I get up, I'm going to serve Christ. And it's done by the renewing of my mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be not fashioned according to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're going to change our thinking and change our attitude where I want to be Christ-like. The Greek word here is metamorphosis. And what is a butterfly? How do we get the beautiful butterfly after the metamorphosis? Early on in that little pod, in that little, it looks like that worm all wrapped up and it's ugly. But when the metamorphosis takes place, there's the beautiful monarch butterfly with all those beautiful colors. I remember as a child, one of the things that mom wanted to do, because her father as a child had done that growing up on a farm in the summertime, to go out and try to catch those butterflies and press them in a book. Many of those are so beautiful. How did they get to that beautiful state? There was a metamorphosis. There was a transmission. There was a transformation. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18 for becoming transformed into the image of the Lord. And then secondly, it's done by being translated. While we're here, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. How do we transmit the image of Christ that's on the pages of the Scripture into my life? I make the Word of God my own. I'm a living and walking Bible, really. Somebody says, "Chris, can you recommend, what's the best translation to get?" You know, they mean something like King James, New American Standard, NIV. What's the best translation to go get? You know what the best translation is? What's the best Bible translation? When it's translated into your life. That's the best Bible translation. When God's Word is translated into your life and you are a living epistle. Paul says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." We go out. The psalmist talks about how the Word of God is imprinted in my life. It's in my heart. Psalm 37:31. We've been transmitted out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, Colossians 1:13. Translated. We've changed. And now we are Christ-like. Heaven is just four steps away. But you know what? Death is pretty close too. David said on 1 Samuel, I am but one step from death. You think about that. You think about that. That's a powerful passage. And one day that'll literally be true. And it may be sooner than what we think. We don't know when the Lord's going to come again. We don't know about our life. We hear all the time about folks that are in tragic auto accidents. They didn't know that was going to happen. Or they have some heart attack and pass from this life. They didn't know that was going to happen. We're but one step from death. Are we ready to meet the Lord? If not, we need to make some changes. And even as a child of God, Paul says that we are nearer to salvation today than when we first believed. We're all getting closer to that judgment day, every day that we live. And we need to be right with God. Have we taken these four steps to make it to heaven? You know what? Aren't the first steps usually the most difficult? When you were a little toddler, when you were a small child and you were learning to walk, you've been crawling around and you pull yourself up on the coffee table or you pull yourself up on the edge of the chair and then you try to take those steps. Aren't those the most difficult? But after you work with it, what happens? Well, then you're just up and walking, aren't you? You've got all the blessings of being able to move about. That's what's true today. These four steps may be a little difficult. You know it's difficult to admit that you're wrong? Do you know that it's difficult to submit sometimes to the Word of God? It's difficult to take a back seat to God. It's difficult sometimes to be fully committed. It's difficult to transmit the life of Christ into our life. But if we will take these steps that are difficult often, we will have the rewards that come at the end of the line. Well, let's admit today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Step forward. I've sinned. And I've done what's wrong. I've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation in the way that's being taught in the Scripture. And I need to submit to it for the very first time. And I want to commit my life to Christ. My spouse has. Other members of my family have. I'm ready to do that as well. And I want to start being a true Christian. And you can see Christ in me from here on out. Taking these steps may be challenging this morning, but you can and must do them. We sing in our songbook, Only a Step. Only a Step. Only a step. Come, for He bled and died for you. He is our Savior yet, Jesus the Crucified. Look, heaven is not just way far off there where it's out of touch. You've got to cross over some sea. You've got to climb some high mountain. Heaven is four steps away. That's really what it boils down to. And we want to encourage you to take those steps this morning. You do that by coming forward and saying, I want to stop my sin. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Or as an erring child of God, like Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, you may need to come forward and say, look, pray. Pray with me. I want the prayers of the church so that I can be forgiven. And for those who are living faithfully here and submitting on a daily basis and committing on a daily basis and transmitting on a daily basis, and even when there is sin, they admit that and confess that and get rid of that. It's an encouragement, I hope, to you to keep taking those steps toward heaven. Don't get your eyes off the goal. And for those who have not begun that journey, we want to encourage you to take those four steps this morning. Why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?